2 Kings chapter number 2, verses 23 through 25. I'll read verse 23 and 25 if you'll read 24 with me, and we'll read that together. But I'll start off on verse 23. It says, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it was so good to be a part of your services this morning. Thanks so much for your Holy Spirit's power meeting with us in the services. And Lord, we pray that you'd once again meet with us tonight. I pray, Lord, that your power would be on preacher as he preaches. Be with the special now, preparing hearts, but be with the rest of the service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Tonight. Thank you very much. I want to say a big thank you to all the fellows that came out for the prayer meeting Friday night. Of course, we only stayed for the 3 hours, but we had a great time. It flew, and I believe you could sense that the Lord, I think, answered some of our prayer requests on Friday night, even this morning in the service. What a good thing it was, and I want to say a big thank you for those of you that came out. Now, I want to speak tonight on the subject, God and the two bears. Before there was a Goldilocks and three bears, there was a God. God and the two bears. So we're going to pray tonight and start in. Father, bless the preaching of your word. We've been here a little longer through the announcement time tonight because of some things that we've had to talk about. And to thank you for these young men that we were able to recognize tonight. Lord, bless their lives. I pray that they'll give their hearts to you completely all of their days. And then, Lord, just all the things that are opportunity-wise are available. So we're a little late getting started in the message. I pray that you give us an attentive spirit. As we preach this morning, help us not to stop our ears. Lord, help us to listen with a hungry heart for you to speak to us tonight. And help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been my privilege to go on 2 black bear hunts up in Canada. I think it was 2003 and then again in 2005. I remember them well. I remember them well, both of them. I remember real well the first time I went, being a new experience up there, and the only weapon I took with me that time was my bow and arrow. And a machete, which I don't know what you do with a machete against a bear, but it makes you feel stronger anyway, I guess. So I remember how I felt when they put us in the time to go, and they put us in the truck, and they probably drove me 25 miles from camp. And they dropped me off by myself, and you got to be up in that part of the country to know what I'm talking about. Logging roads, and it's just incredible what it's like up there. And they dropped me off by myself. They went to show me where the stand was, and they turned around, and they said, "We'll pick you up sometime after dark, be out by the road." And then they left, and they went another 25 miles and dropped the next hunter off. So I was 25 miles one way to camp, and 25 miles another way to the next hunter, and you're there, just you and the wolves and the moose and hopefully the bear. And I remember when the bear started coming into the debate area, and then a vehicle pulled up, shocked me. One of the other hunters did something you're never supposed to do. He got impatient, and he got out of his stand, and he went driving and didn't know where he was going, didn't know where he was supposed to go, and basically ruined the hunt. The bear got all spooked, and he was coming in. It was getting dusk anyway, and I was getting myself ready for the shot. He ran off, but he didn't run far, and ran off, and so it came dark. Now it's dark, and you're talking about, folks, there's no artificial light in miles. It's dark. And the the sky is just incredible. And so I'm coming out of those woods, and I just remember I was just singing at the top of my lungs, just singing loud, making all kind of noise. "I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along." That is the honest truth. I was singing that chorus and just as loud as I could because I wanted him to know I was coming. I didn't want to shake him up. And then the second time, was when what happened between the first and second time. I got to watching some videos of bear attacks on people, and I thought, my goodness, I'm a stupid. Go up there with just a bow, so I took my shotgun and my bow and my machete and Rambo in the woods, and that's when, I won't go into all the detail again, but that's when the bear came over to the stand, got out of the barrel and came over to the stand, and I'm 12 feet up in the air with my hand trying to get to my bow. And he's right here, this microphone, right here. He's right there. They can't see. They can smell and hear, but they can't see. And he's looking up there, and he's trying to size me. He's popping his jaws and breathing, and he's right there. And I just got my hand up like that. I hear this. Oh, what is that? It was my heart that was reverberating through that thing. Oh, boy, what am I going to do? And finally, I don't know, just the Spirit of God moved in the other direction, and he went back over there, and he received a little missile through his vital organs and expired. Amen. Is that a nice way to say it? So I had him gutted. There's no nice way to say that. I had him gutted, and I drug him out to the road and was there with all my equipment and the dead bear, all field dressed, when the truck pulled up and picked me up. And said, "Wait, did you get anything?" I said, "Yeah, here he is, right here." So, "Man, you already got him out." I said, "Yeah, I drug him out to the road." And he had a nice white V on his chest. I don't suppose I'll ever do that again. It's kind of hard to justify spending money to go on a hunt when you got kids that you'd like to go see, grandkids you'd like to go see every so often. So I'm glad I had the opportunity, though. It was a lot of fun. I enjoyed the camaraderie with the fellas both times. And they warned us about this. Both times they meet with you and they kind of verse you on what to do. And both times the guide made it very clear. Now, if a sow comes in with her cubs, this is what you need to do. Nothing. Nothing. Just sit still and don't move. Because, buddy, if you make the wrong kind of move with a sow, those sows with those little cubs are protective and they are fierce, and they will come after you in a heartbeat if they interpret your movement as being a possible danger for their little cubs. And they told us, they said, "Don't. If a sow comes in, you just put your head down, don't do anything, and hope the sow will feed and go on with her cubs." And so in our story, here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have a story about two she-bears. Remember them warning us about that and about those sows. And the Bible says these two she-bears, these two sows, came out of the woods, and unbelievably, the Bible says they tore up 42 children. Now, in verse 23, the Bible takes pains to tell us that they were little children. I would suppose elementary school children, maybe the type size boys we had up here tonight, maybe younger, and they got torn up. Now, we don't know that they died. The Bible does not say. It is probably safe to speculate that maybe some, if not all, of those little children died after being attacked by two sows, two she-bears. I mentioned in a sermon on a message on a Sunday morning some months ago that bear are different from lions. Lions want to kill. They want to kill, and they won't leave until they know the prey is dead. Bear are not interested in killing. They're interested in wounding and maiming, and that's why they tell you, if you're ever attacked by a bear, cover your head and get on your belly and just play dead. And if the bear thinks you're dead, they'll leave you alone. They won't do too much damage. And I'm not going to test it out to see if they're telling the truth or not, all right? But anyway, they're different than lions. I don't know if they died or not, but I think it's safe to speculate some probably did. Now listen very carefully. Elisha did not call these bears out on these kids. He did not do that. Elisha did place some kind of curse on them, or at least on what they did. And the Bible says that what they did was that they mocked. They mocked. Now, this happened at Bethel, a place where Elijah and Elisha had been together maybe 3 or 4 days earlier. They'd been together in Bethel before this incident takes place at the end of 2 Kings chapter 2. And that was the day that Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind that followed that chariot of fire. You remember that story? And the day started out with Elijah in Gilgal. And he told Elisha, "I'm going to Bethel. And you stay here." And Elisha said, "No, sir. And I'm not going to miss this none of your life. I'm going with you." And they got to Bethel from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "I'm going down to Jericho. You stay here." And Elisha said, "Not in your life. I'm not going to miss this. I'm going with you." And they went down to Jericho. And then they got to Jericho, and Elijah said, "Look, I'm going down to the Jordan River. You stay here." And Elisha said, "Not in your life. I'm going with you." And that's when Elijah asked him, "Look, what do you want?" And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit upon me." And they got down to the Jordan River, and Elijah took his mantle and smote the waters with it. And they parted, and they walked across on dry ground. And then that chariot of fire came rolling out of God's heaven, and the whirlwind that followed that chariot. And up Elijah went. And Elisha saw it, which was one of the stipulations. And he cried out, my father, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw it. He watched up until Elijah was gone. And then he looked over and saw that mantle, the one that Elijah had taken and wrapped on the waters. And he went over and picked that thing up. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" What a story. And man, he popped that water and it parted again. And he walked over on dry ground. And then he went back, started retracing his steps, and he eventually ended up in Bethel again. And then as he came in, these kids came out and they mocked him by saying, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head," and they mocked him. And Elisha cursed them somehow in the name of the Lord, the Bible says. And then those 42 children were attacked by two she bears. That's an incredible story. But it did happen. It did happen. Now, tonight, the word mocked means to imitate or mimic with contempt or derision. It means to laugh at, to treat with scorn or contempt. And the Bible says that these children were part of a group of kids that mocked Elisha. Now look, folks, this was not kidding around in an obvious give and take situation of fun or teasing or lighthearted banter. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't laugh at yourself, you're a miserable person. And if you can't be a little give and take with somebody with teasing and making fun, you're pretty sad sack. Everybody ought to be able to laugh at themselves. But this is not what was going on here. This was not a little give and take. This was not a little lighthearted banter. No, that's not what was going on here. This was mocking in an ugly, cynical kind of way. And the truth of the matter is, God did not take it lightly. He didn't take it lightly. Now, I want to say again, Elisha could not make two she-bears come out of the woods and attack those kids. You think he had power over those she-bears? I don't think he had any power over those she-bears. I don't think he had any power over them at all. Let me ask you a question. Who could arrange things so that two very angry and fierce sow bears would come out of the woods and attack those kids? Who could arrange that? Well, their Creator. Their Creator could arrange that. And folks, the honest truth of the matter is this was God's judgment. And what a horrible judgment it was. And obviously, this is something that God's people do not want to do. We don't want to cross the line between from lighthearted banter and teasing and fun over to a cynical, cruel mocking of God's ministry or God's ministers. We wouldn't want to make that same kind of mistake. I think we'd be very wise to avoid that. And so I want to ask, what did they say that made God deal with them in such a fashion? I only have two parts to the message because that's all I see in what they said. First of all, I see that they mocked His ministry. They mocked His ministry. The words, go up, were a reference to what had happened to Elijah. Elijah, it was no secret. Elijah had gone up into heaven. The truth of the matter is, there were people in Jericho who saw that chariot of fire and saw that whirlwind and saw Elijah get whisked away in that thing. Elisha wasn't the only one that saw that. People in Jericho saw that. And the word spread quickly. My goodness. And this was mocking what had happened to Elijah. They said, go up. Excuse me. Go up into heaven. Said, why didn't you go up with your master? Why didn't you go up when he did? Hey, go on up there. Yeah, go fly on the way up to heaven. Go on up. Now look, in Jericho, most of the people didn't even believe that Elijah went to heaven. When Elisha came walking into the city, they said to Elisha, they said, hey, we saw what happened out there. Now look. Why don't you come and let's go find him. And send us over to the mountains. We're going to look for him. And Elisha said, you're nuts. He's gone to heaven. And they pressed him. The Bible says they pressed him until Elisha finally said, go on. Go look. And so they went and looked. And they came back. And they came back with their faces all long. And they're embarrassed and humbled and humiliated because they couldn't find Elisha. They thought he was thrown away on some mountain somewhere. And he wasn't thrown away on some mountain. God had taken his prophet home to heaven. And here they were. They were making fun. They were making fun of what had happened as far as Elijah and Elisha go. These kids were making fun, mocking the ministry God had given these prophets. And I want to say tonight, friend, we need to be very careful about making fun of the ministry. God does not appreciate people who take lightly His work. Now, I want to say this tonight. You may not go into the ministry, but you better respect it. You better respect it. And stay away from an attitude of disrespect toward the ministry. You say, well, preacher, good night, man. We are all in the ministry. You know, we're all ministers of some kind. And yes, that's true. I agree with that. I said that myself. But there are still those that God calls to a specific work of ministry. And we as God's people need to treat them and their work with the respect it deserves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 and 13 says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I made the comment this morning in the message. You don't have to like me, but you need to appreciate the preaching of God's Word. And I mean that. I mean that. Really, it's not a matter of whether you like, love, dislike, or even can't stand the preacher. But don't make fun of the ministry. Don't disrespect the ministry. Don't think, excuse me, lightly of the ministry. Be careful about making comments that are laced with contempt or laced with derision or cynicism. I heard Judson Mitchell say, Mitchell, I think I told you this way back some years ago. I heard Judson Mitchell say one time, who has been instrumental in working at Tennessee Temple and at Howells Anderson and at other schools, three or four other colleges. Elgin, I think he worked down in Texas for a while. And I heard Judson Mitchell say he'd seen a lot of kids. I heard him say one time, he said, I have never seen good kids come out of a home that had cynical parents. That's something to think about, isn't it? Brother Gellis and I were talking about that this morning, about seeing our kids follow on in the ways of the Lord. I'm going to tell you one way to get them in trouble real quick, friend, is to be cynical around your house, and especially when it comes to the ministry. That's very foolish. Very, very foolish. Respect God's work. And you do that by respecting those who are doing what they can to obey God's calling. Let me give you some examples of things I'm talking about tonight. Statements like this. Well, if you can't do anything else, you can go be a youth director and babysit teenagers. I'd be careful before I made a statement like that. I'd be real careful. Now, you might think you're a big shot by saying something like that right in front of your kids. I don't think you're very wise. I think that's dangerous. I think it's real dangerous. Something like, you know, you can't do anything else, so you can go be a youth director's wife. Or, if nothing else, you know, you can always teach Christian education. You can always teach Christian school. I'd be careful about that. First of all, have you ever tried doing that? Have you ever tried taking a handful of kids who sometimes, in some cases don't like school? And don't want to be there? And try to make math interesting and try to explain a participle or a gerund or other parts of speech in the English language or take them back in time. You know, U.S. history is one thing, but take them back in time to world history or British literature and all that stuff. And sit down with a group of kids and try to educate them and try to transmit knowledge for the learning of those young people. Have you ever tried to do that? I would suggest until you've tried to do it that you would be real wise to refrain from making cynical statements about those who are trying to do it. Real wise. I tell you what, friend, there are all kinds of folks that come through as far as teachers and so forth in Christian education. We've had some great ones. We've had some that were not so great. We've had some that did a good job, some that did a fair job. And but for the most part, the young people, the young ladies and men that have come here and are in the school do a very good job in the school, and I appreciate them. I would be very careful before I would start making cynical statements about people involved in Christian education. Or about youth. Look, you know what? I look around this room, and I don't see one man sitting in this room whose job I disrespect. Not one. I don't care what you do. We have business owners here tonight. We have men who are responsible for large groups of employees, general managers of stores, general managers of distribution centers. We have folks that work in the seed corn business. We have men that work at the nuclear power plant. We have some of you men that work in factories. And you know what? We have some men that drive truck. I don't disrespect you. To me, it takes quite a bit of skill to haul a tandem truck on these roads up here with the wind and the ice and so forth and get somewhere and get through traffic and in some cases drive up here in this crazy place they call the Chicagoland area day after day after day and do so successfully and get back home safe at night to your wife. I don't disrespect you. I don't disrespect your work. And I think I wouldn't think lightly of your work or look down on your work. I don't care what you do. Friend, you put in a good day and you make an honest wage and do a good honest day's work at an honest type job. I respect the work that the men in our church do. And I hope everybody here would certainly respect the ministry, the work of the ministry that some of the staff are trying to do here at Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Academy. I'd be careful about that. And you know what? And that's not all. Second of all, I would be careful spouting off in a critical way about people that God has used to influence many a young person along the way. I'd be very critical. Be very careful about that. You have no idea. You have no idea. What some people on church and school staff, not just this one, but all church and school staffs, you have no idea what some people on church and school staffs mean to some young people. And for you to talk disparagingly about them or their work, and that get back to a young person, can be very damaging. I'd be careful about that. I know this is a different type of message tonight, but you know what? I'm just reading through my Bible, and boy, the Lord's just saying all these things to me. I'm amazed at people who condemn a whole vocation because of a couple eggheads they know of who work in that field. I don't understand all the negativity about doctors. I don't understand that. And I don't run to the doctor often. But that didn't come out of the Bible. The Bible never condemns doctors. The Bible only condemns going to the doctors before you go to God. Great Scott, a physician, wrote 2 books in the New Testament. And a doctor pretty much traveled with the Apostle Paul to help him with all of his physical maladies. I understand it. It's kind of like we, you know, it makes us somebody to look at the medical field and just, you know, think the whole thing is just, you know, a bunch of dummies and idiots. I mean, that's true until you need one. And the same way it goes with the legal field about lawyers. You know, well, they're all crooked and they're all snakes and they're all, yeah, and until you need one. Then you call Brother Gubbins, don't you? Huh? Yeah. I understand it. I understand that to me, that is a warped, cynical mentality that I just don't think is very helpful to any child to grow up under that kind of mentality. That everybody's bad, and the whole field is full of devils, and you guys are rocking. There's a devil behind every... I don't believe that for a minute about doctors. I don't believe that for a minute about lawyers. I don't believe that. Cynicism seems to be alive and well in our world today, including towards the ministry. Friend, respect the ministry. Respect the teaching of God's Word, the teaching of academics. Respect the preaching. Respect the youth work. Respect the evangelist's work. Respect the music work. You might not be called to it, but don't disrespect it. Does that make sense? That makes sense. So they mocked the ministry, his ministry. And then number two, they mocked Thou bald head. Thou bald head. This obviously was a direct reference to Elisha's lack of hair on his head. Evidently, he was a bald man. And as some bald men have said, God only made a few perfect heads in the world, and he didn't put any hair on those. Amen. Hey, Baldy. Oh, Baldy. Oh, Baldy. Oh, Baldy! And these are young children. Again, this is not a give-and-take situation. This is not a little lighthearted banter. Anybody ought to be able to be a little funny, a little lighthearted about their physique. And guys who get offended, who don't have hair on their head, who get offended when somebody makes a fun comment about bald people, need to get a little thicker skin. But this is beyond that. This was with contempt or malice. This was a direct insult to his physical person. And friend, let me just say tonight to our church, be careful, and let's all be careful. I would love, and we do, I'm not preaching, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I understand that. And I don't know of anything that's out there that's existing. I preached this, this is the sermon, pretty much this sermon, not quite this entirely, to the school the other day. And this is the sermon the young lady responded to. Because the skit that they were going to do or the dialogue or something, it said, well, I can't do anything else. I guess I could go be a youth pastor's wife. And she said to me, in light of what you preached yesterday, I'm not sure I feel good about saying this. And you know what? Maybe in a skit, in the arena of a skit, it would have flown. But if she didn't feel good about it, and she reflected back on the message she heard, I said, have them take it out. Have them change it. That's a blessing. I would want a group of people here, Faith Baptist Church, who respect the ministry and respect ministers. And not just yours. I don't feel a lack of respect. That's not why I'm preaching this message. I'm talking about all guys. All preachers. We got 22 guys coming here preaching in 1 week. We got a new fella coming here on Wednesday night. We'll have more new missionaries coming here throughout this year, coming to be in this pulpit. And I appreciate the way you treated the missionaries at the missions conference just 2 weeks ago. And I would hope that kind of attitude pervades in this church where we respect the ministry and God's ministers. This would be an insult to a preacher's body, his voice, his physical fitness. One thing is for certain. God has used all kinds of men and women. All kinds. When I think about what God did with D.L. Moody, I marvel. He was a portly, large-framed, portly man. That's a kind way of saying he was fat. He was heavy. You've seen pictures of him. Great big rotund man. And yet God took that man and shook not one, but two continents for Christ. It amazes me. There's a fellow out there in the independent Baptist ranks. And his physical appearance, his physique, I just think, my gracious fellow, that's overdone. That's crazy. He's large. He's not just large, he's huge. I'm tempted to think to myself, come on, man, why don't you be a better representation of the Lord Jesus Christ than that and the work and everything? This is way overboard. But do you know that man goes into public schools all over this country and he has those kids in those public schools eating out of his hand like a Pied Piper? And you would think they'd rip him to shreds because of his immense size. Immense. But God uses him. And he uses him in ways that I would be frightened to even do. Especially if I was in his condition. D.L. Moody shook two continents for Christ. He was a heavy, portly man. You know, I think my friend Brother Gomez up in Elgin, you guys know him well. He is a large-framed, portly man. But not all of that is fat. There's a lot of meat. A lot of meat on that man. I told these kids Tuesday about him and Cecil Ballard. I don't remember all that they got into. And they go back to all those years long ago down at Louisiana together, Cajun. And they were out in Cedar Rapids. Brother Gomez was preaching for Brother Ballard, some type of thing. And it was after the service, and they went to a restaurant to get something to eat. And some wild-looking kids, you know, these guys didn't know who Cecil Ballard and Keith Gomez were. They were in a van, and they were swerving, and they come over and cut off Brother Gomez and Brother Ballard and pulled up beside of them and said some stuff and hollered at them. And you know, Brother Gomez is not going to just smile and wave. He rolled his window down. He said something back. And they went into the parking lot of the restaurant there, and the guys in the van pulled in right behind them. And Brother Gomez said, Brother C, just keep walking. Ignore it. Let's just get inside the building. And he said, if they come in, we'll have to do something. And they went into the little vestibule area through the front doors. You know how sometimes they have two sets of doors? They got in that first little vestibule area, and sure enough, they came in right behind them. And Brother Ballard was just about going to the restaurant, and Brother Gomez turned around and said, fellas, I don't know what your problem is, but you don't want us. And they said, rah, rah, saying everything. And one of them started to take a swing, or did take a swing. And Brother Gomez reared back to punch the guy. And when he did, his elbow hit Brother Cecil right here and knocked him out. And then he went pow, and he knocked that guy through the door and knocked him out. He knocked two guys out with one swing. Pow, pow. By the way, this is a good time to say this. I'm going to meet with some of you. I need to meet tonight after church with the parents of our schoolboys, because we have a unique opportunity to provide for our schoolboys in PE this spring some training in self-defense and some martial arts stuff. But I got to talk to you about it, because it's not tiddlywinks. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't handle somebody, a man, being able to defend himself and everybody else that's with them from two or three thug kids, then I'm sorry, friend. But I don't see a thing wrong with that. And it's a good, you might be very glad that you know a little self-defense techniques one of these days. Very glad. I mean, old Peter, buddy, he took that sword and chopped off Malchus's ear. Wasn't aiming for his ear, shooting for his head. I would be careful about calling people fat. There was a guy He used to pastor out in Riverdale, Maryland, years and years ago, back when I was in Bible college. His name was Herb Fitzpatrick. He came to preach at the college one day. And he got to talk like this, and it was real up in the air. I'm really glad to be here today. And he talked like this. He preached the whole sermon that way. Taught church ed. Like a mousy voice. Well, his church ran about 1,200-1,500 in Sunday school. Had people coming from everywhere out there in the Maryland area, Riverdale, Maryland area, and built a good church. I'd be careful before I'd make some kind of statement. John the Baptist, you ever think about John the Baptist? Forerunner of Jesus Christ? Isn't it amazing? Don't you think if we were God making a prophet to be the forerunner of his son, that we probably would have chosen this polished, well-spoken guy? Here comes this wild man out of the woods. He got a leather girdle on, leather clothing on, a locust in stuck in his beard, and honey all over his beard, and wild-eyed, a bunch of snakes, a bunch of vipers preparing. This October, Brother Bobby Robertson will come preach for us. I don't know. I don't know if anybody else will come from any other church. I don't care. I hope everybody that is in this church comes to hear him. 50-something years in the same church, and he's a very humble, one of the most humble men of God you'll ever hear in your life. And a very limited formal education. His usage of the English language reflects it. But I don't know how many years in a row, 3,500, 3,800 people, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, to a church that started out outside of town in the cornfields. You better be careful about what you say about God's people, God's men. I would refrain from making critical or cynical statements about a servant of God. I would be careful before I would mimic a man who's not mastered the usage of correct English. I would be slow to look down my nose at one who had surrendered their life in God's service. You know, I know the Apostle Paul was an educated man, but the truth of the matter is, most people would probably be repulsed today by the physical appearance of the Apostle Paul. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. It didn't say his words. It said his speech was contemptible. You know what most writers say? And I don't know, because I didn't see the Apostle Paul. But you know what most commentary writers and resource writers say about the Apostle Paul? They said he was a man of very small stature. He had that eye disease that caused his eyes to run. And he was very, very homely to look upon, with a voice that was not easy to listen to. And you look what God did. No wonder God said, or Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, God hath not chosen the wise things of this world. He's chosen the foolish and all that list of adjectives there to describe the type of person that God picks up and uses. And the Apostle Paul, as far as a physical specimen goes, he was contemptible. And yet probably the most effective Christian outside of Jesus Christ in the New Testament era. I'd be careful about that. I'd be careful. Now, I want to show you verse number 24, to end right at the very end here. The Bible says, there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. Now, I don't know what that says to you. 40 and two of them. Does that mean that there was more? There was more. And those bears came pouncing out of that wood. You got carnage. You got 42 little bodies, wounded or dead. I wonder who was the first one in the group to speak up. Hey, go up on Paul, Dad. I wonder if there had been somebody just to turn around and say, hey, we don't have any of that. That's Elisha. You respect him. I wonder if it had been a different scene. Just somebody would have had enough fortitude to stand up and say, don't be involved in that. I read this portion of the story of Elijah and Elisha. I love 2 Kings chapter 2. The whole chapter is just, I think Jeff Byersock preached on the whole chapter while he was here last year. And I was just reading through this the other day. God just blessed my heart, and I just thought, you know, and we had a little incident where an unkind and unwise comment was made during missions conference, and I just thought, you know, I'm going to take this and just use it as an example and just say, look, church, don't ever get to the place where you disrespect the ministry or the minister. The ministry or the minister. You say, well, what if pastors and ministers go bad? Yeah, they have. And they do. And there's a big enough God in heaven, if he put them into the ministry, to take them out. And that's happened. Unfortunately, too much. Let God do it. Lest you and I respect the ministry and the ministers. Amen? Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please help us to maintain the right spirit and attitude here toward your work and your ministers. And Lord, this is as much for me as it is for the people of the church. I won't agree with every minister, independent Baptist preacher. I won't agree with everything that they do, but Lord, I should maintain a respect, an attitude of respect. And you've taught me some things about that through the years. I pray, dear God, that you'll help our people here to maintain that kind of attitude, that kind of spirit, respect, and may we hold in high esteem your ministry and those that you've called to it. And not just those that labor here among us, but Lord, those that labor in other places, in other lands, who do your work. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And if you're not saved, now's the time to get saved or get baptized. But if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, just to want to maintain the proper attitude toward the ministry and the ministers, it'd be a good time, just a quick trip to the altar and say, Lord, please help me, make me right in this and keep me right. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, you play as we wait tonight. You come, the Lord spoke to you.